All right. So we're looking at this parable in Luke's gospel. So we, you know, as most of you know, we're working through the gospel of Luke in our preaching series. And this morning we come to the parable of the sower, which is a bit of a misnomer. It's actually the parable of the soil. There's actually not that much to say about sowers. But it's the first parable that Jesus tells in Luke's gospel. And in Luke's gospel, Jesus tells a lot of parables. More parables, Luke records more parables than any other gospel writer. And I think the reason why Luke starts with this parable is because it's a parable that explains parables. This is the parable where Jesus explains why he uses parables and what their purpose and intention is. And I think one of the misunderstandings that we often make about parables is when we read Jesus speaking in parables, we think that he's using it in a similar way to the way that preachers often use illustrations. You know, often when I'm talking about something that's a little bit abstract and maybe a bit hard to sort of get a grip of, what I'll do is I'll tell a story. And so what I do is I take an abstract concept and I explain it in terms that are very tangible, that everyone knows, and so then it becomes a complicated thing becomes simple. And you can understand what I'm saying. And so the purpose of illustrations is to make things clear, to explain things. But what's interesting is that Jesus says something kind of puzzling. Because in verse 9, he says this. So his disciples hear the parable and they asked him what this parable meant. And he said to them, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." What a strange thing to say. I thought parables are supposed to make things clear. But Jesus seems to be suggesting that actually he speaks in parables, at least to some people, to conceal or to hide certain secrets, the secrets of the kingdom. And he quotes a passage of Scripture, "Though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." And that's a quote from Isaiah 6. That's the commissioning where Isaiah is called to his ministry of being a prophet. And Isaiah has got the job or the calling that no pastor or preacher ever wants to have. It's this ministry of reaching to people who are guaranteed not to listen. I had a pastor friend who thought that he was called to that ministry. And so God calls him and he says, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." It's such a strange passage. The idea that God would close people's eyes and ears and hearts to the truth of the gospel, it just seems so strange. Why would God do that? And if that's the case, why? What is the point of preaching if no one is going to respond? Well, the answer actually comes in the next verses in Isaiah 6, because Isaiah also is probably wondering this. And so Isaiah says, he said, he doesn't say why, but he does say, well, for how long? How long are people going to go on rejecting the preaching ministry that I'm supposed to be doing? And so the Lord answers and he says, until the cities lie ruined. Thanks for the bagpipes. Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields are ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. So what the Lord is saying to Isaiah is the reason why he needs to go and preach, irregardless of the fact that people are going to reject the message, is because he is basically bringing the judgment of God on people. And the judgment of God is always fair. There is this dual purpose. There is this dual purpose going on when the Word of God is preached. The Puritans used to talk about the sun. They used to say the same sun that melts wax is the same sun that bakes clay. So the Word of God has this dual purpose. As people hear it, it does one of two things. It either softens their heart and they respond to the gospel, or it hardens their heart and God gives them over in judgment to the desires of their heart. This is why the judgment of God is absolutely fair, because God only gives us what we want. If we don't desire Jesus, if we don't want to submit to Him, if we want to rebel against Him, if we don't want to acknowledge Him as our King and our Lord, what God does in His judgment is He gives us what we want. He hardens our hearts. He closes our ears. He blinds our eyes so that we will not see the gospel and understand it. Now, and so this is actually quite a scary text if you think of it from that perspective, is that as Jesus preaches the gospel, it is both bringing judgment on those who reject it, and it is bringing salvation to those who believe it. The secrets of the kingdom are revealed to them and they're entering in. Now, I want you to notice that God is not... Now, one of the other things is that people sometimes say, but isn't God keeping salvation from people? And I want you to notice that that's not what's happening. The gospel, the seed, is sown everywhere. Everyone can and should hear the Word of God, but not everyone who hears it will believe it and be saved by it. Now, another thing that we misunderstand about parables... So the one thing that we misunderstand about parables is we think that they're meant to clarify, and it's a bit more complex than that. It's that dual purpose of bringing judgment to some and salvation to others. But another thing that we misunderstand about parables is we think of parables as something that is universally applicable, or something that is sort of generally applicable. So, for instance, like we have non-biblical kind of parables that function in that way. Like the boy who cried wolf. You remember, you know that story? So it's a story. I probably don't need to explain it, right? And there's a moral to it. And the moral or the story applies to every one of us. It's not only applicable if you happen to be a shepherd who's kind of bored and looking for some entertainment. You know, like there are other situations where the story applies. the story applies in any situation where you are over-exaggerating the danger or the potential threat of something. And the principle is general. It's like if you do that, people won't take you seriously when there is a real great danger or a real great threat. So it's a universally applicable thing. That's not how the parables of Jesus work. They're not universally applicable. They don't apply to all people of all places everywhere. The parables of Jesus are about specific, something very, very specific. The parables of Jesus are about his kingdom. What his kingdom is like and how to enter it. And every single parable that Jesus ever shared was about that. These parables don't talk about anything else. They're about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God is like and how we enter that kingdom of God. And so I want you to notice that as Jesus is explaining this parable, it is literally unfolding, playing out as he is explaining it. And so, I mean, if you look at verse 1 in Luke's gospel, verse 1 of chapter 8, after this, Jesus traveled about from town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is going and he's preaching the kingdom, he's preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And the crowds are gathering around from all over the place. In other words, what's happening? The seed is being sown. Jesus identifies himself when he explains the parable. He says, in Matthew's gospel, he says, the Son of Man is the sower. He is the one who is sowing the seed. And the seed, the word of God, falls on all of these different kinds of soils. There's this great multitude of people that are following Jesus because they're interested. They want to listen to him. They want to hear the word of God. And that seed is falling. And so this parable is not about, it's not, there's not like a moral that we can take out of this and be like, oh, we could apply this in some situation in our life. It's like, no, this is what is happening in this moment in history. That's what the parable is about. And the question, it's still relevant for us because the question is, where do we find ourselves in this situation, in this context? In that crowd, there are these four different kinds of soils. There are these four different kinds of hearts as they're hearing the word of God. And so the question for us is, how are we hearing the word of God each time it is preached? This morning, as you are hearing the gospel preached, which soil are you? How are you receiving? How are you hearing the word of God? And so I want you to notice, like, these are not, you know, people that are not interested in hearing what Jesus has to say. All of these people have come out to Jesus. They're all interested in Jesus. They all hear the gospel preached, right? But not all of them enter the kingdom. And so, again, this is a parable of how you enter into the kingdom of God. And there's really four ways to hear. Now, I only thought of this morning, and I thought, man, I should have, well, I thought of this earlier, but I only thought of putting up a PowerPoint, so I never had time to put a PowerPoint together for this. But so you just got to sort of picture this, or maybe just if you have your Bible apps open or your Bibles, I just want you to notice something about this text. So have a look at verse 12. And if you're into like highlighting or writing in your Bibles, by all means, I would suggest you highlight every time from verse 12 you see the words "here." Okay? So verse 12, so Jesus is explaining the parable, and he says those along, so in verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable, the seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. Okay, cool. So these are people who hear the message, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Then there are, verse 13, those on the rocky ground. They are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. And they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Then, third seed, is the seed that fell along among the thorns. It stands for those who hear, okay, but they go on their way, and they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. And then fourthly, but the seed on the good ground, good soil, stands for those who, with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by perseverance produce a crop. Notice, everyone who hears the gospel, there is a response. There is always a response. What does Isaiah 55 say? Isaiah 55, as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven and does not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word does not go out from my mouth. So my word goes out from my mouth, and it will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which it is sent. Wherever the word of God is preached, wherever it is proclaimed, wherever people hear, there is always a response. Even if you're thinking, but I'm not really responding, I'm just listening to this. You are responding. And there's one of four responses. Which one is it? So the one response, the first response, Jesus says, is those who are like the seed that are you know, the sower sows and lands on the path. And so when you have those paths where you know nothing really grows because the ground is compacted so hard, and so the seed falls there, and it has no soil to germinate in. So what happens is over time people walk over it, it gets trampled, or it gets taken, picked up by birds or whatever. And then and so what Jesus says, what that symbolizes, is that there are those that hear the gospel, that will hear the good news, but Satan will take it out of their hearts. There really is a spiritual battle. This is why prayer in evangelism is so important. Because Satan is not idle. He doesn't sit back and watch us evangelize and tell people the good news. He is involved. He gets involved. And he takes the word out of people's hearts so they will not believe it. This is a real thing. There's a spiritual battle going on for the hearts and souls of people. And this is why we pray. We need to pray for our neighbors and our friends and our family, that God would protect them from the evil one. That the word of the gospel would go to work in their hearts. So that's the first way to hear, right? Then verse 13, Jesus explains about the seed that falls among the rocky places. And what's interesting about this is, right, so sometimes when a sower was throwing seed, it would land in a place where there might be big rocks, but they're shallow. So there's just a little bit of soil. And there's enough soil for the seed to actually germinate and come up. And you think, great, everything's going smooth. But what's actually happening under the soil is that there is no root. There's no space for the roots to grow. And so what happens is when the sun comes out, it scorches that plant, and it's got no way to draw up moisture. It just shrivels up and dies. Now, look at what Jesus says about this. He says, there are some that receive the word, they hear it with joy. They respond with joy. There is this visible sign of emotion. As they hear the gospel, they respond to it with excitement and joy. There is what seems to be a conversion experience. And I want to be real careful here, like, because is Jesus saying that people actually come to faith and then lose their salvation? I want you to be absolutely certain about this. Jesus, there's no way that Jesus can be saying that, because he would be contradicting himself. Because right throughout the scriptures are absolutely clear that a Christian cannot lose their salvation. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. I love the way that Bruce changed the words of one of the songs that we were singing. You know, Jesus, I will never let you... Bruce just sung over that. You will never let me go. Great. I love the way you changed that. We just need to fix that on the words. But Bruce is theologically correct. You know, it does not depend on me. It depends on him. And since Jesus will not let me go, I cannot lose my salvation. Okay? Like, I like how R.C. Sproul always puts it. He says, if you have it, you cannot lose it. And if you lose it, you never had it to begin with. So that's clearly not what Jesus is saying. But what he is saying is that it is possible to be a member of the church. It is possible to grow up in a Christian family. It is possible to be surrounded by the gospel, to hear it day in and day out. It is possible to be, to display signs of living the Christian life and a Christian and the fruits of the Spirit to some extent. But you can go you can have all of that and never actually combine hearing the gospel with actually embracing and accepting the gospel inwardly in our hearts. And the terrifying thing is that we can fool even ourselves into thinking that we're Christians when we have never actually submitted our lives to Jesus. And so that's why the Bible calls us to make your calling and election sure. Ask yourself, have I submitted myself to Christ? Because the place where that is usually proved is when some form of suffering or trial comes along. That's when this kind of faith just falls apart. When the real difficulty comes, some people who are Christians will say, well, this is not what I signed up for. And they'll walk away from the faith. I don't know if you've ever known people like that. One of my closest friends in high school was the leader of our Christian group at school, and very close friend of mine, probably, and what I thought probably the godliest person that I knew at that point. And one morning, she was going through a bit of a rough time with her parents getting divorced, and she came to me and she said, I don't believe in God anymore. I don't believe the gospel. Make sure, that we listen, that we're not that kind of soil. Then Jesus spoke about the seed that fell amongst the thorns. Sometimes when you throw seeds, like what I was doing yesterday, Nathan came around to our place and he kind of saw what I was up to. But the whole of yesterday afternoon, I was battling this curse on the earth called gorse. I had huge piles of gorse that I was cutting, and I've still got all these nice thorns and stuff in my arms. Horrible stuff. Horrible stuff. And the problem with gorse is that it chokes out the life of everything. Everything that grows around it just kills. And that's what happens when the thorns throw. I mean, it doesn't kill stuff that's established, but it kills all the little seedlings. All the seeds, wherever the seeds fall, it just chokes the life out of them. And Jesus says, this is like those who hear again. These are people who are probably in church. These are people who are hearing the gospel, but it never comes to the point where they are actually prepared to submit themselves to Jesus. Because why? The worries and the concerns of this world and the pleasures, the love of this world, the love for this world chokes out any love for the kingdom of God. You know, it's interesting. It's the previous soil was the problem was people whose love for the kingdom of God or whose love for Jesus was choked out by the problem of suffering. And these people are the opposite. These people, their love for Jesus is choked out with the problem of pleasure. They love their sin. There was a guy. There's a famous pastor, or ex-pastor now. His name was Joshua Harris. He wrote a book, a very famous book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And it was an extremely famous book in Christian circles. In fact, it's sort of, because of that book, he was kind of the guru on courtship and preparing yourself for marriage. And he did, you know, he wrote lots of books about marriage and stuff like that. And about 2 years ago, he walked away from the faith and said, I don't believe in this anymore. I don't believe in Christianity. I'm done with it. It's all just lies. It's all just rubbish. Well, that's what he said when he released a video announcing that he was walking away from the Christian faith. What he didn't say was that in the next week he was going to divorce his wife and move in with another woman. And so, what were the real reasons? It was this. He was not a Christian in the first place. He was someone who loved the world, who loved his sin more than Jesus. And so, and then lastly, there is the seed that falls on the good soil. And Jesus says, this stands for those who are with a noble and good heart, who hear the word and retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Now, this is the most important thing that you need to understand about this passage. The good soil, what makes the good soil, is not the fact that good soil is not good people. It is not the moral and the upright and the people who have their lives squeaky clean that are the good soil. You just need to look back so far as to who the good soil are. Who are the people that have responded, that have heard the word of God being preached, that have heard the gospel from Jesus and have responded and entered into the kingdom? Let's think about them. Who are they? Does anyone want to share? The tax collectors, yes. The sinners. Yeah. The adulterers. These are not good people. These are people who recognize that they have nothing to offer God. They recognize they need a Savior. The moral of this story, the moral of this parable, is not that we need to try harder to be the good soil. The moral of the story, what Jesus wants us to do, is consider how we listen. Verse 18, therefore consider carefully how you listen. Are we listening with open ears? Are we listening with ears and hearts that want Jesus to be King and Lord over our life, that recognize His grace, that recognize that we do not deserve it, but He has given us forgiveness, and it is free. It is a gift. In other words, so Jesus is saying, be careful how you listen. You know, don't listen like, you know how students listen. This is one of the, when I was a student, you know, there's a very specific way students listen to a lecture. Because when, you know, when the lecturer asks a question, say, is there anything that's unclear? You know, what's the first question that a student asks? Will this be on the exam? You're only listening because you want to pass the test. You know, what do I need to pass the test? And that's how a lot of Christians read the scriptures or listen to preaching. It's like, okay, what do I need to do? Right? What's the gospel? The gospel is it's already been done. The test has already been passed. Jesus has passed the test. He has lived the life that we ought to have lived. The price has been paid. All the work has been accomplished. It's already been done in Him. All we need to do is to be careful to receive it. All we need to do is to really understand our guilt before God, to understand the free gift of grace, to respond not out of a sense of obligation or under fear, but out of gratitude and love. So how do we know if we're listening rightly? I think probably Calvin explained this really well. And Calvin is the father of Reformed theology. And one of the theological concepts that he really developed was this idea of the visible and the invisible church. And what he explained is he said that, you know, many people will come to faith. And you've probably seen this. You know, people will come to faith and there's a great amount of emotion and there seems to be an amazing and powerful transformation in their lives. And we look at these people and we're like, wow, this is incredible. Isn't it exciting what God is doing in their lives? I think we should make this person an elder or a deacon or something like that. Which, by the way, is why the scriptures say an elder or a deacon should not be a recent convert. Because we're prone to doing this. We see something so exciting. It seems like the Spirit is moving. And we get a little bit ahead of ourselves in pushing people like that into leadership. But, you know, you see that. And then Calvin says that and then somewhere down the line, you know, something comes up. Something goes on in their personal lives, and they just give up their faith. They throw it all aside. But then he says there are also many people who there never seems to be a whole lot going on with them spiritually. There's not a whole lot of evidence of faith, at least not what you can see. There just doesn't seem to be a whole lot of change in their life. They just sort of kind of float along spiritually. And then tragedy strikes them. And they're thrown into suffering. And you know what happens? And you see this as pastors. You know, people who you think, just, there's really not much going on. And then when they get into a really hard and difficult situation, when they're on death's door, all of a sudden they just surprise you. Because these people just cling on to Jesus with all of their heart. With everything that they have, they are hanging on to Jesus as their Savior, right to their dying breath. And so what Calvin points out is, he says that we can't always see, you know, not all of this can be seen on the surface. And the reason for that is because our salvation is not about the greatness of our faith. It's not the greatness of our faith that shows that we are saved. It is the endurance of our faith. That is the marker. That is the evidence that we are listening to the gospel, that we're responding to the gospel in the right way. It is the endurance of our faith. It is that we persevere and produce fruit in persevering. And the reason for that is, the reason why it's in the endurance of your faith is because what the endurance of our faith does is it takes the focus off us. It's not about us, because it's not me who endures. It puts the focus on Jesus. It is Him who holds me. And so I'm saved not by the greatness of my faith, I'm saved by the greatness of my Savior that I'm clinging to. It's not the type of clinging or the strength of my clinging that saves me. It is the fact that I'm clinging to Jesus. Does that make sense? So Jesus is not calling us to depend on ourselves. He's calling us to depend on Him. And so genuine faith is that confidence that lasts. It's a confidence that lasts because it is rooted in Jesus, who will not let us go. Even though we might go through seasons of doubt and struggle, the weak faith clings to a powerful and great Savior. So let us evaluate our hearts. Let us heed the words of Jesus. Let us, if we have ears, let us hear what the Scriptures have to say to us. And let us respond like this good soil, and pour ourselves and throw ourselves completely on Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank You, Lord, that it does not depend on us. It does not depend on our strength. It does not depend on our faith, but our salvation is entirely dependent on our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, You are not calling us to do any great thing. You are not calling us to live the perfect life. You're not calling us to do, to achieve any standard that, because if we cannot meet any of those standards, Lord. All of those things have been met for us in Christ. And all that we are responsible for is how we respond to the preaching of the good news. Lord, we do pray that You would save us from the world. The world that allures us and tries to draw us away from You with its desires. Lord, we pray that You would keep us from our own flesh that longs for comfort and will flee at almost any cost suffering and pain. And Lord, we pray that You would keep us from the devil, who seeks to snatch away the word that is spoken to us. Lord, we pray that we would respond to the preaching of Your word, Lord, like Levi the tax collector did, like Mary Magdalene did, like the sinful woman or the prostitute did, Lord, that we would have hearts that that throw ourselves entirely on you, that we would constantly do that, even through the difficult times, even through the pain and the struggling of life, that we would rest in you and that you would keep us. Amen.